In our last two studies, we covered verses 1 to 16, in which Paul gave instruction concerning honoring widows. And it's clear in the text, when he talked about honoring widows, he's talking about supporting them materially, financially. And there were certain qualifications. And for an example, if they had family that could do that, then the church was not to be charged. The family was to do that. And he gave some qualifications for how that was going to go. And in the remainder of the chapter, he gives instruction concerning elders. Beginning in verse 17, going down to verse 25, let's read the text. Let the elders that rule well. All right, so, you know, in verse 1 he said, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mother. So there he was clearly talking about age. Here he's talking about spiritually mature men who serve in the two offices of the local church, which is bishop and deacon. He covered that back in chapter 3, the two offices. So that's the kind of elders he's talking about here. He's talking about leaders in the local church. Let the elders that rule well, they're ruling in the church, they have authority. Let them be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So when he says double honor, he's not just talking about respect, although that's obviously implied, but just like with the widows, honor was material support, so it is here, because look at the next verse. For the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. So it's obviously talking about paying these men so they can give themselves to the work. They got to live like everybody else, okay? And so if they're working, then they ought to be rewarded for that. And then he said, verse 19, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Again, he's talking about church leaders. Them that sin, still the same context, he's talking in particular about church leaders. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord. And that's what he's saying. It's pretty serious, right? So he gives this charge. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man. And that has to do with ordaining them to the work of being an elder. So don't be hasty about that. Neither be partaker of other men's sins. If you appoint them into leadership and then they are corrupt, then you're partly to blame for that. You put them in that position. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. You might wonder, what in the world has that got to do with the context? Well, Timothy is timid, it would seem, based on some of the things Paul has to say to him. And him having to rebuke elders openly and deal with things, it can give you some stomach problems. Church problems are not the easiest problems to deal with. No problems are easy, but hey, this is tough stuff. And he said, you know what? You're going to have some stomach problems if you follow this. So take some medicine. And you know, they didn't have a Rite Aid or a CVS. So for somebody to think verse 23 is some kind of verse on social drinking. No, it's a prescription. Okay? He said, use. He didn't say drink. He said use, as in for like a medicine. Use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. And here's Timothy, a man of God, faithfully serving God, and he's sick. So much for that false teaching out there that says if you're right with God, you'll always be healthy. Paul himself wasn't even healthy. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they fall after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. So, In verses 17 and 18, he's talking about support for elders. And then 19 to 25, he deals with sinning elders, okay? All right, let's talk about the support a little bit. And I'm going to teach this because it's in the text. I realize I'm a pastor and I don't have an ulterior motive here. I'll say up front, the church has always been good to me. I have no complaints. I'm not saying anything I'm about to say is not because I'm trying to get a raise, or anything like that, because I wouldn't take it if you offered. Not right now. So, no, that's not it at all. I'm just teaching the text. Okay? And it says, again, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Now, Paul did not teach congregational church government. Okay? Because he wasn't a Baptist. Baptist church government is congregational, where the congregation has to vote and the congregation rules as a whole. No, the elders rule according to the Word of God. In our church, a member cannot initiate a vote on anything. Okay? And we, in other words, if all of a sudden some member got a problem and then they start working behind the scenes to cause sedition and people give place to it and something goes on, they can't just come in here and say, all right, we all decide we're going to vote on this and do our own thing. Well, if you're not an elder, you don't have any right to do that. Biblically, our church constitution is based on the Bible. We have a church constitution for practical purposes. We don't have to have one because we have the pastoral epistles. That's our church constitution when it comes to how we order the church and run the church. But for practical purposes, and I've learned this by experience, it's good to have specifics written down. Okay? So Paul was not a Baptist. Come on. He taught Presbyterian church government. Okay? And he wasn't a Presbyterian either in that sense of what we think of. But he used the word presbytery. In 1 Timothy 4, it's for lack of a better word, a board of elders, a group of elders having authority in the church, working together according to the Word of God to oversee the work. He didn't even teach baptism was an ordinance for the water baptism. He didn't even say anything about water baptism. What kind of Baptist is that? So Paul was not a Baptist. Just remember that, okay? That's why we're not. Okay, we used to be, but then we realized, hey, we're supposed to follow Paul, and if we're going to be consistent, we shouldn't have a tag, we shouldn't have a title that is contrary to what we're actually doing as a church. Elders rule in the church. Now, when he says rule, that he's not talking about being a dictator. Because remember back in chapter 3, when he was talking about the bishop who's an overseer, he said in verse 5, and one of the qualifications, he's got to have his house in order. And he said in verse 5, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? All right, if a man can't even lead his own home, he can't be a leader in the church. Shouldn't be. Okay? But you see how that verse defines rule as being take care of? So the elders are supposed to lovingly take care of the church. In other words, want to keep the church in order according to the Word of God. And it doesn't happen on accident, okay? Look, in this world, anything that you leave to itself will go the wrong direction. It takes constant work and effort to keep something on the right track. And he's saying the elders need to rule in the church, and they're to rule, obviously, according to the Word of God. They're not to be lords over the Lord's church, because Christ alone is the head of the church. Look in 1 Peter 5, and look, I realize the context of 1 Peter, but I also know that the work of being a pastor is in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. There's difference, obviously, between an Old Testament pastor and a pastor in the age of grace. There's obviously some distinction there as far as what we're teaching. But the idea of leading God's people by example and feeding them God's Word, that's a principle in both Old and New Testaments. But Peter talked to elders. In 1 Peter, where am I at here? Okay. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. feed the flock of God, which is among you. That's the work of pastoring, is feeding the flock. Taking the oversight thereof. Okay, oftentimes a bishop, an elder, and a pastor is all the same person. Elder is a spiritually mature man. Bishop is an office overseeing. Pastor is the work of feeding the flock. It's possible to be a bishop without being a pastor, but every pastor is a bishop also. So sometimes those words are interchangeable with the same person. Sometimes there's some distinction. A deacon is assisting the bishop in the work of overseeing, but the deacon does not have the same authority as the bishop. Okay? The word implies he's an assistant. Now, again, the final authority of all matters is the Word of God. Christ is the head of the church. This is how He set things up. So He said, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Now, a pastor should not preach for money, but a pastor that preaches the truth and does the work ought to get money. Right? So in other words, he's got to live too. He's got to pay his bills too. So it's one thing just to, you know, he's got to live, but that's not the issue to him. He wants to do the work, and then God's people support him. But when a pastor's in it for the money, and that's his motive, then that's obviously wrong. He said, verse 3, neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. So, look, elders are not to be lording over people, but we do have authority from the Word of God, and our authority is limited by the Word of God. Now, not all elders labor in the Word and doctrine. That's why he said in 1 Timothy 5, especially they. He said, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the Word and doctrine. So the implication is not all elders are laboring in the Word and doctrine. Okay? Now, in our church, we have 3 elders, officially. And you know, I'm the pastor, I'm doing most of the teaching, and I spend a lot of time in the teaching ministry, but both of the other elders also can teach and do teach. But they're not full-time teachers, they're not full-time pastors, they're not completely given to that. But it's possible to have elders in the church that are not teaching, or they're not preaching, but they're helping oversee. Bishop is overseer. Deacon is a servant that assists in that. Again, elder is the man, the spiritually mature man. Bishop and deacon are the offices. And pastoring is a specific work that some bishops do. And we've covered these things before. We covered them back in 1 Timothy 3. So I don't want to, you know, go over all that right now for time's sake, but just reminding you of some things. The basic work of the pastor is to feed the flock. Now somebody will say, well, we're not the flock, that's only Israel. Well, the thing is, that's certainly the case in 99% of the verses that mention sheep as far as God's people. But Paul did say to the elders at Ephesus, feed the flock, so you can make the application. Feed the flock, he said, feed the church of God. Let me get it right. Acts 20, I'll read it. For some reason, in the afternoon Bible study, the verses are not as clear in my mind as they are in the morning. Acts 20, verse 28, take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. It's his church. It's his people. The pastor is to feed them the Word of God, lead by example. Okay? Now, it should be obvious if a pastor is laboring in the Word and doctrine. Right? Remember what he said in 1 Timothy 4? 1 Timothy 4:15, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Look, if you've got a man that meditates in the Word of God and gives himself wholly to that, it should be obvious. Okay? And it's obvious, by the way, when they're not. You ever hear these canned messages? Some of these preachers, man, they sound like game show hosts. And they go right, I said point number one. And they go right down the whole thing, and they got 3 points in a poem. And And all that stuff's on the internet. Everybody else is preaching it too. They're all just copying each other. There's no originality there. There's no real personal Bible study. You would be surprised if you really knew how little the average pastor in America today studies the Bible. Now, it's obvious to me, right? And it should be obvious to you also, if you know the book. And it's like you listen to these guys and you wonder, how come they can't just teach the Bible? It's like everything but that. They can't teach it because they don't study it. They just preach sermons. And they're all copying one another. And, back in the old days, it used to be, what was that guy's name? There was a preacher who had all these outline books, and everybody wanted them so they can preach his outlines. Now you just go online, sermoncentral.com or some of these places, you know. And now, I don't know nothing about it. I've never used one, but I'm aware of it. But they even have websites where they charge you. And preachers pay money to buy sermons. They'd rather buy sermons than spend time studying the Bible. So, Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that is not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If a man is a workman, he's studying the Word, he's meditating in the Word, he's giving himself to it, it'll be obvious. Okay? Now, the elders that give full time to that work. And by the way, being a pastor is not just a title. It's a work. It's something you're doing. The Bible said in 1 Timothy 3:1, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth what? A good work. Being a bishop is not an office to fill. It's a work to do. It's a work of overseeing. Being a pastor is a work. It's a work of feeding the flock. You got to have something to feed them. The Word of God. Well, you don't have nothing to feed them if you don't study the Word of God. Now, the elders that give full time to their work should be, Paul taught, financially supported by the church. There's no doubt about that. That's what he's teaching here in the context. And he teaches this in other places. Now listen, he said, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. So, the church should not just reluctantly pay the pastor because they feel like they have to. They should count him worthy of it. They should do it out of respect, and they should say, you're worthy of that. Now, some have the mindset, and I don't think it's here in our church, but it's out there. Some have the mindset that a pastor should not be paid. And if he is, it should be very little. What do you think double honor means? Do you think in the Greek that literally means as little as possible? Double honor. Now look, I know I'm a pastor, but I'm telling you, I'm teaching the text. There's no motive here. Our church has always taken care of me. I'm very thankful. I have nothing to complain about. And, you know, when the men decide they want to help me get a better vehicle, because I do a lot of driving around, I hope it's not the case, but it wouldn't surprise me if somewhere somebody didn't think, well, they shouldn't do that. No, that's how a lot of people think. Now, here's the weird thing about it. These same people think they should go to work and put in work where they go and get paid for it. And that's fine. But a pastor is just supposed to kind of barely make it along. It's not enough he has to be concerned with all the spiritual work. He needs to also be concerned about how he's going to pay his bills, right? And I'm not talking about me, because I have no complaints. And by the way, I've never one time asked any church I worked for how much money they were going to give me. The first position I had full-time in the ministry, I brought home $250 a week. I'm not talking about 1960. I'm talking about 2002. That wasn't that long ago. That's why I opted out of Social Security. I had to. Just to have some money left over at the end of the week. But look, I never complained about it because I signed up for that. You know, I agreed to it. So I didn't complain about it. And when I came here, I believed it was what the Lord wanted, so I came, and thankfully, like I said, it's always been nobody. I have no complaints about it whatsoever. But I'm just saying, generally, I talk to other pastors of churches like ours, and it's like they can't even hardly get an offering together. It's like they can't even hardly get enough to cover the expenses of their meetings. That's pathetic. Okay? Because the grace of God makes you a giver when it's activated in your life practically. That's what Paul taught in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. So it's always been ironic to me how what they call grace churches would have preachers who can barely make ends meet because the people they teach every week won't give them anything. That's not much grace, is it? Now, it's not that way here. And like I said, I want to make that clear. I'm not saying this because we're the exception, all right? We're the exception, but it's out there. Now, I'll say, you know, and look, if a pastor is not studying the Word and teaching the Word and he's not busy doing the things he ought to do, then he shouldn't get paid. Okay? The church should find another pastor if you've got a pastor who is just, he just wants the title, but he's not doing the Word. But I can only speak for myself, and I don't punch a clock. But I guarantee you I work 40 hours a week, okay? I'm sure more. I mean, as far as the... So, if I'm doing that, and I'm putting the work in, you know, I've worked some hard physical jobs before, okay? And it kind of irks me a little bit when some of the guys that work the physical jobs act like those of us who have a spiritual work don't work. I would trade places with you in a New York minute. You understand that? You know, in other words, to be able to just go on the job and do the work and go home and forget about it, that's not what a pastor does. It's his life. It's a lot of pressure. It's a lot of responsibility. I'm going to get, you say, well, you don't have a boss. Yeah, his name's God. I got to give an account directly to him at the judgment seat of Christ. That's a big deal. Now, I know what physical labor is, and I enjoy that. I don't have any problem with that whatsoever. But I also know spiritual labor. The Bible said, much study is a weariness of the flesh. So when you're doing spiritual work, it weighs on you spiritually, it weighs on you emotionally, it weighs on you mentally, it even weighs on you physically. Okay? That's why I drink 100 cups of coffee a day. Because much study is a weariness of the flesh. You know? And so, that's what the Bible says, Ecclesiastes 12:12. Now, notice Paul said in verse 18, "For the Scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." So, Paul is writing Scripture himself here. But then he also appeals to other Scripture. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable. He quotes the Old Testament and the Gospel of Luke. Paul knew how to make proper applications. Okay, so if there's a preacher who never does that, they're not really following Paul, even if they claim to. Because Paul did it all the time. There are some guys out there, if you preach an application from the Old Testament without spending 30 minutes telling people why it's not written to them, they think you're not a real dispensationalist. There's so much to preach in this book. I mean, I base the foundation of, you know, of what we're doing in our doctrine in Paul's epistles because that's the age we're living in. But there are principles all through the Bible to apply if you do it carefully. Paul just, he does it right here. He refers to the law. And then he refers to the Gospel of Luke. Now, isn't that interesting? Because the Gospel of Luke was already written, and Paul knew Luke very well, didn't he? He traveled with him. It was already written, and it was already being circulated, and it was already considered Scripture. As early as 1 Timothy. In other words, Paul could quote Luke as being Scripture, and the brethren knew what he was talking about. Now, that's important when we start talking about some things about the text, because some people would have you to believe that the Catholics gave us our Bible much later through their councils. That's the biggest bunch of nonsense. The Holy Ghost gave us the Bible. The only thing the Catholics gave us was a hard time, including killing us. Okay? We didn't get our Bible from them. They have a different Bible than we do anyway. But he says, he's referring, and he quotes from Deuteronomy 25:4 about not muzzling the ox that treadeth out the corn. And so the oxen walked on the grain as a means to separate the chaff from the wheat. Now, corn, sometimes the Bible could just be referring to wheat. That's why Jesus talked about a corn of wheat in John 12:24. So the oxen, as he did the work of separating the chaff from the wheat, don't muzzle the animal, let him reach down and eat some of it. He's working. If he's doing the work, let him reach down and partake. And the law said, don't muzzle that ox. That's cruel to the ox. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, do you really think God said that just for the ox's sake? No, he said that because there's a principle to apply. And we'll look at that in just a moment. But again, he also quoted Luke 10, verse 7, where Jesus taught, the laborer is worthy of his reward. There are things in the earthly ministry of Christ that still apply today. Okay, his earthly ministry was to the circumcision. And we've got to rightly divide certain things. But like I've said before, not everything in the Bible is dispensational truth. Some things are moral truth that never change. Dispensational truth are changes in God's program based on what He reveals. But it's true from the law all the way up till today that if somebody does the work, they ought to be rewarded for it. All right, now, we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at a couple other places where Paul talks about this, and I'm going to save the rest of it. We're not going to finish it today because there's really a lot to get in. Let me just jump the gun and just give you a preview. He said, don't receive an accusation against an elder, much less believe it, unless there's two or three witnesses to back it up. Why is it people always believe the dirt just like that? Somebody can go and say, you know what Pastor Osteen said to me? No, I don't, because I wasn't there. Why are you going to just take their word for it? I mean, people amaze me. In other words, we are bad about that in our culture today. We need to be, look, the Bible's clear. And by the way, that's a biblical principle. Go back to the law. You had to have two or three witnesses, right? That's when things are established. And if there's two or three witnesses, that makes it a public offense that must be dealt with publicly, and that's why it says rebuke them before all. But if you're the type that when somebody comes to you and gives you, do you know what so-and-so said? If you're the type of person that even wants to hear that, then you're not right about those things. You got to learn to say, you know what? That's not my business, and I wasn't there, and you probably weren't either, most likely. That's how trouble gets started, right? All right, so but let's finish off talking about this thing of the laborer is worthy of his reward because I am looking for a raise and I want to make sure I establish this very clearly. You know? Go over to, if anything else, I want to put this online. Maybe some of these poor grace preachers would start paying their bills. Maybe somebody will listen to it and start paying their pastor. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Go there, please. I'll just give you a couple references and we'll stop there for today. There's just too much at the end of the chapter to do it all in one. I thought maybe I can get it all in, but nah. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, notice in verse, let's just pick it up verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Yeah, Paul's having to defend himself to these people. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? And by the way, every apostle saw Jesus Christ and were directly sent by Him. Paul was the last one to see Him. He was the last one to be directly sent by Him. Therefore, there are no apostles today is the point. He said, are you not my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and drink? Power there is in the sense of authority. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife? And by the way, and I'm not going to run the references, but you can see that a believer ought to marry a believer, and so they would. That was their sister in the Lord, but their wife is what he's talking about. Okay, not physical sister, but spiritual sister. Have we not power to lead about a sister or wife as well as other apostles? And as the brethren of the Lord and of Cephas? I mean, Peter was married, right? Yeah. Peter wasn't Catholic and Paul wasn't a Baptist. There's a good sermon for you right there. Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? He said, you know what? Me and Barnabas were traveling together doing this. You know, Paul was a tent maker by trade. He said, you know, we have the authority to not have to do that. We don't have to work as far as that is concerned. Because here's the point. Verse 7. Who goeth to warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? He said, first of all, that's common sense as a man. And not only that, the law says the same. Verse 9. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Not really. That's not the point. I mean, you shouldn't mistreat an animal. By the way, you shouldn't treat them like people either. So there's a balance. There's a balance in there. Okay, if you buy clothes for your dog, I mean, all right, I meddle too much. I'm sorry. All right. I have a gift. It's called offending people. It's just, and it's hard for me to go a whole message without letting my light shine. Okay? So, does God take care for oxen? That's not the point. He said, he did not say that just for the oxen's sake. He said it because there's a principle here. Or saith he altogether, for our sakes. For our sakes, no doubt, this is written. That he that ploweth should plow in hope. And that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. In other words, he's doing this work, and he should have the, he should expect to be able to get something out of it. Now look at the attitude here, okay? Verse 11. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? So he's saying, look, you know, Paul was the type where he was going to get up and just butter the people up constantly so they'd keep giving him money. He said, it's no great thing at all. It's what I ought to get. That's what he said. Okay? He said, I'm doing the work. I'm sowing to you these spiritual things. I ought to be then reaping you. And when he says carnal things, he's not talking about sinful. Carnal just means material, physical. He's saying, I ought to be financially supported by you. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? He said, you're giving offerings to false teachers. How much more you ought to give them to me? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Now, some people make the point, well, Paul didn't take the offering from the Corinthians, so therefore a pastor shouldn't be paid. You're missing the whole point. His point is the pastor should be paid, but Paul didn't take it from them because of the way they acted. It would have hindered the work. If, you know, based on that situation, he says, better for me not to take it from you. Now, there were times he did take it. He took it from the Philippians. He took it from the churches of Macedonia. There were times he did not take it. It depended on... And by the way, Paul's not a pastor of a local church anyway. Paul didn't even have a wife and kids to take care of. Okay? It's a different scenario. But he's talking about the workers of the ministry and the general rule. Look at verse number 13. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers of the altar? He's referring back to the Old Testament, how the priests... Look, when they brought in the tithes to the storehouse, it was to furnish the offerings, but it was also to give the priest... It was to take care of them. And now we're not under the law of tithing in the age of grace, but the same principle applies. That's why he's making the application. Look at what he says. Verse 14. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. He said, if a man is preaching the gospel, then he should be able to live on that. And that's what he's teaching. Now, if you follow on what he goes on to say, he's saying he's explaining why he didn't take it from them. Okay? But that's the exception. That's not the rule. Look in Galatians 6. Galatians 6. I know y'all understand this, but it's still the Word of God. It's still good to review. And again, I'm not saying this for my own benefit, but I kid around about it, but I honestly am concerned about some of the churches I hear about and how they literally hardly give anything. I think that's a real shame. And it's not my job to go straight that out. I told the preacher just recently, I said, listen, you need to teach your people to be givers and don't feel bad about it. Okay? Because there's this thing in what they call the grace movement, which I'm not in the movement, okay, but you get the point. There's a thing where because people abuse money so much and because the religious world is the way they are, let's just ignore it and not even mention it. And because a lot of so-called grace preachers won't talk about money, it's like a lot of these preachers, they want to go along with that same mindset. It's not right because it's hurting the people for them not to give. Being a stingy, tightwad hoarder is bad for you. God loveth a cheerful giver. There's got to be an outflow. It can't just be intake. So it's good for the people to be givers. It's more blessed to give than to receive. If you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. That's talking about giving, 2 Corinthians 9. And the promise is God is able to make all grace abound toward you. God has some promises in His Word for givers. So if people aren't being givers, they're missing out. Okay? So understand, this is actually important. Galatians 6, verse 6. Let him that is taught in the Word communicate. That word communicate, if you go to Philippians 4, is giving and receiving. That's what he's talking about. Communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. All right. The principle is if you're learning the Word of God, if you're being taught the Word of God, then you ought to help the person that's teaching you. If he's sowing to you spiritual things, he ought to be able to reap your carnal things. Okay? So, Brother Hall's not here right now. If he was, I'm telling him I want his truck. I want to reap that carnal thing. He's got a nice truck, and I think I ought to have it. Don't you think so? I'm just kidding. I'm joking, all right. I'm just trying to see if y'all are awake. So he said, if he's taught in the Word, then there needs to be a communication. All right. So look, verse 7 and 8 are typically used out of context, and there's a wide range of application in verse 7 and 8. But notice in verse number 10, as we have therefore opportunity to let us do good to all men, especially to them who are the household of faith. Doing good as in giving, okay? So if he's talking about giving in verse 6, and he's talking about giving in verse 10, what do you reckon the context is of verse 7, 8, and 9? Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. If you sow financial support, now I sound like a charismatic, don't I? But if you sow financial support into false doctrine, if you're supporting false doctrine, you're going to reap corruption. But verse number 8 says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. If you sow, if you support, and by the way, giving is a fruit of the Christian walk, Paul said in Romans. If you're giving to support sound doctrine, you're going to reap spiritual blessing of that. You're going to reap life of that. So there's a wide range of application to the principle of sowing and reaping, but he's talking about giving in the context. Verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing. So keep giving that money. All right. Anyway, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I'm not, if it's in the Bible, I'm going to teach it. Okay? Period. And we shouldn't stay away from these things. There's a benefit to understanding this. All right, one more place. Philippians 4. One preacher said to his congregation, the good news is we have all the money necessary to meet the budget. The bad news is it's still in your bank. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 14. Notwithstanding ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. He said, you're doing well by giving. That's what you should be doing. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessity Not because I desire gifts. You say, that's not the point. It's not because I want your money. A pastor cannot be in it for filthy lucre. He can't be motivated by that. Okay? He said, that's not it at all, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. It's just your own benefit if you support the work. But I have all and abound, and I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which are sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And that's a promise for givers in the context. So, again, that's enough. I mean, it goes on. There's other passages. But Paul taught this. And there's even a sense of conscience in Romans 13 when he's talking about government rulers. He made this statement. He's a minister of God to thee for good. Then he goes on to say, wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. He said when it comes to civil rulers, government rulers, you ought to pay your taxes out of a good conscience, that these people have to make a living too, and they're there to try to help you. And government, when it's functioning properly, protects the good and punishes the evil. And he's saying, you ought to, for conscience sake, if these people are giving themselves to that work, then you ought to support them in that. Well, then he's talking about civil government, but the same principle applies to church government. If you have elders that give their full time to the work of the ministry, then out of a conscience you ought to give toward that. So if a person sits in a congregation and is taught the Word of God week after week after week and never puts any money in the box, it's like they are, honestly, that's pretty sad. I mean, that to me is a lack of character. Okay? So it's got to do with the principle of the matter. That's why, look, I don't say you only give to your local church. If you listen to a teacher that builds you up in Christ and is teaching you the Word of God, or you listen online or something, maybe send them an offering. Go for it. I'm not against that. But if you're in a local church, that ought to be your first priority, right? Now, there are people, we had a guy just recently send a donation, and any little bit helps, and we appreciate it, and anything that comes in we use for the work. But he said, look, you know, we're learning and we want to give. And there are a few people now that are doing that online that live in different states. And we're never going to charge anything. I'm never going to say, if you're going to listen to our messages every week, you better start sending money. I'm never going to do that. I'm never going to require it. I'm never going to demand it. I'm just saying it ought to be, if you're receiving the benefit, you're receiving the blessing, conscience ought to at least tell you that you ought to do something about that. You know? So, church leadership should be honored if they are doing the right thing. Okay? Now, we're going to see there are times when even the elders can get out of line and they need to be dealt with. Okay? But there's a right way to do that. And I finish, famous last words, I finish with this. 1 Thessalonians 5, you know, there's two extremes you got to watch out for. Okay, I was at one time, back when I was somewhat in a religious system, there was a tendency among certain churches in a certain movement to go overboard in how much they almost deified certain preachers. They overdid it. They followed him as a man. They exalted him as men. And they were more following the preacher than they were the Lord. And that's wrong. But the answer to that is not to defy the preacher and treat him disrespectfully. And, you know, there used to be in America, there was some respect for the pastor. But you know what? Pastors as a whole have ruined that. It's mainly the pastor's fault because of how, you know, all the stuff that's gone on where pastors have done wrong. But not every pastor's corrupt, right? And so you got to guard against. We live in a culture now that can't seem to respect authority, period. It's a disrespectful kind of thing that goes on. But Paul told the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." Now, we're all laboring among one another. We're in the same body on the same level. But in terms of local church authority, there are those in authority, all right? "Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Now, whenever you have a congregation where there's somebody who's not doing that, then it's like a cancer that can start spreading. Because you know as well as I do that the complaining and the murmuring type mindset, it can really be contagious. And it disrupts the peace of the church. Paul said, you know, you ought to think about their work and what they're doing, and you ought to esteem them very highly for that. But what do we got today? We got today this mindset that, you know, being a preacher is some kind of dishonorable thing. As one preacher said, "I wouldn't step down to be the president." What we're doing in preaching the gospel is the most important thing in the world, in the universe. And all Christians can have a part in it. But it's an honorable thing. It's what the Lord ordained. And I think that in general, I'm speaking generally, we've come to a time now where there's such a lack of respect, and preachers are just, because of the faults of some, all of them get thrown on the bus and treated as though they don't deserve respect. But Paul said they do. And I'm not saying that because I'm a pastor. I'm saying because it's in the Word of God. And that's important because you're recognizing what God set up and how God ordered it. It's the Lord's church. It's not my church or the deacon's church. It's the Lord's church. And He set it up this way. He said, this is how things ought to go, and we ought to follow that. Now, I'm glad we have a church that tries to do that. And like I said, we have a giving church, and the church is always taking care of me. So I'm not saying this for my own benefit. Honestly, I do think, though, I do think there's an issue here that it seems out of whack. Grace ought to produce givers. Okay? And so that's important to understand. Look, when you're in a religious system and you felt compelled and you had to tithe, or you're going to be in trouble with God and be cursed, it feels wonderful to get liberated out of that, because that's false. But don't go to the other extreme. Because if you used to give money to support false doctrine, how much more you ought to give to support sound doctrine? And it's sad that there are people who, when they learn they don't have to tithe, decide, I'm not going to give another penny. What's wrong with that? That's not the right mindset. You say, you know what, I don't have to tithe, but I want to give abundantly because of the grace of God in me. You know, that's the way we ought to be. And so I'll never guilt people or pressure people or anything like that, but I'm not going to back up from this subject because Paul said more about giving than anybody. And doesn't that make sense since he's the apostle of grace? Grace gives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. And